Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God allows the tragedy and God uses it for that which is better. But he's seeing things from an eternal perspective. I'm seeing things from an earthly perspective. I'm seeing things from a temporary perspective. He's seeing things from a heavenly perspective. And so I'm more interested in right now. God is more interested in eternity.
Only God can take the terrible, heartbreaking things of this world and use them for beautiful, for good, and for better, all used for preparing us for eternity. We may not always understand what God is doing, but we can always trust that He is good and loves us so. With what that love looked like in the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with John 11, verses 17 through 57.
Father, we thank you for your word. It is deep, powerful, and profound. It gets into our lives and it changes us. It helps us to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. We pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind your word, that you would help us to trust it completely and totally, that when we see this grand statement in this chapter, that we would be challenged by it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Lazarus Principle, Part 2. We started it last week as we looked at the first section in John chapter 11, where Jesus doesn't respond the way that Mary and Martha thinks that he should respond. We'll finish this chapter, and at the end, I'll tell you what I believe the Lazarus principle is. However, if you're pretty astute, by the time you get to the end of the study, you're going to be able to come up with what that is. On the first teaching here today at this campus, I ran behind and forgot to tell people what it was, but I'm sure they figured it out anyway. Years ago, I used to do the premarital counseling at the church. If someone was going to get married, then I would do the premarital counseling. And in fact, years ago, I used to do everything at the church. I would make the bulletins. I would hand out the bulletins. I did absolutely everything. Well, I didn't really like the information or the packets that we would get, the programs for premarital counseling, so we finally ended up writing our own. And there were two of them that I thought were significantly good for people who were getting ready to get married. One of them was called Conflict Resolution, Surviving Your First Fight. Because so many people come into counseling, premarital counseling, and they say, we just love each other. We have never had a fight. And here's the thing. If you've never had a fight, then you don't know how the one that you're going to marry fights. They might fight dirty. You have no idea. If you've never experienced that, and maybe they bury things, maybe they don't allow you to express yourself, maybe you feel like you're not being heard, and when you feel like you're not being heard, something is buried. When it's buried, it festers, and the worst thing in the world is a festering, pussy marriage. That was part of the conflict resolution. The second one that stands out speaks to us today in the passage that we're covering. And that was marital expectations. And this one had a subtitle as well. Marital expectations, surviving the first year of marriage. Because we all go into marriage with certain expectations. Men have a certain expectations. You've kept your relationship pure, you're both Christians, you're walking with the Lord, and now you're married. And you have expectations. Gals, you have expectations, but they're on a different level than the expectations that a man may have. Your expectation may be that he's going to help you with the dishes every night, that he's going to cook dinner, that he's going to bring you flowers home nightly, that it's just going to be this one giant romance. From beginning to end. And here's what happens. Because men are different and women are different, and we know that, and our expectations are different, you are on a collision course to your expectations being dashed. And so in our premarital class, we would often talk to people about reestablishing your expectations in marriage. That way, if you lower them, and it's better expectations, it's like, ooh, this is really good. If you have high expectations and they don't reach there, you find yourself really discouraged. Well, that's what we find in the chapter that we're in. Mary and Martha have an expectation of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't meet that expectation. Why? Because God does things the way God does things. Because He doesn't do things the way that man does things. We know then that we are going to be on a collision course. It is only a matter of time until you are let down by God because God didn't do what you think He should do. God could stop every tragedy that could ever take place in your life. God can make sure that you never had a difficult time, dark days, a valley to go through, a storm that you can face. And I want to make sure when we're covering a passage like we're covering today, that we don't get the idea that as a Christian, life is just going to be one storm after another storm after another storm. Job got there when he said, "Man was born for trouble like the sparks fly upward." You see Job standing around a fire and going, "That's man's life right there, spark, spark, spark." It's one trouble after another trouble after another trouble. I want you to know that Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. That Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are great mountaintop experiences. There are seasons of sunshine. There are great days. There are awesome things that God does because we follow Him. We are better off when we follow Him. But the Bible never says that you won't have tragedy, that you won't have dark days, that you won't have canyons, that you won't have seasons of storms that you have to deal with. I'm not saying that God causes the tragedy. This is really important. I'm not saying that God causes the tragedy. What I am saying is that God uses the tragedy. God allows it because God could stop any of it. God allows the tragedy and God uses it for that which is better. But He's seeing things from an eternal perspective. I'm seeing things from an earthly perspective. I'm seeing things from a temporary perspective. He's seeing things from a heavenly perspective. And so I'm more interested in right now. God is more interested in eternity. Right there should tell us that we're going to have differences of opinion about how God does things. Because God isn't as concerned for my comfort as I am. I'm very concerned about my comfort. If I'm not comfortable, if things are uncomfortable, I want them to become comfortable. God says, "I want you to be uncomfortable for a while because I've got something that I'm doing in your life." So you are going to have those experiences where you say to God, "I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing this. You could have stopped this from happening." So we pick it up in verse 17 of John chapter 11. Jesus has waited 2 days before He came to Mary and Martha after losing their brother Lazarus. He could have stopped their grief 2 days earlier, but He allowed them to be in their grief for 2 more days. And it said, as we saw last week in the first part of chapter 11, because He loved them. We would think it would say, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so He left right away. It says, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so He stayed 2 more days. And we go, what? Because He has another plan. He has something else that is in mind. And so we pick it up in verse 17, where Jesus finally arrives in Bethany. It says, so when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. It takes a day to travel from Bethany to the Judean wilderness where Jesus was, and then He stayed 2 more days, and then it took a day for Him to travel from the Judean wilderness back to Bethany. So Lazarus had been dead 4 days, meaning he was dead or had died on the day Jesus got the news of Lazarus dying. It says in verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The reference to the Jews, John uses it to speak of the religious leaders. So there were many of the religious leaders that had come to comfort Mary and Martha. Verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She expresses that she has been disappointed in Jesus, that Jesus didn't do what she would have liked him to do. Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She is in part of the process of grief. In grief, there are different stages, and those stages have been identified. And I've got to say, they've done a pretty good job at identifying the stages. If you take the stages of grief, they are a pretty good stencil when you put them over someone's life who is going through grief. However, the order may be all messed up. The length of the time could be all messed up, because here's what I've discovered. Grief has no rules. Now listen, this is really important, because you guys are not only going to go through grief at some time, but you're going to be dealing with people that are in grief. And it's really important to know that grief doesn't have any rules. Grief never read the book, The Four or Five Stages of Grief. It does what it does, and we've identified what happens. People who are going through grief will disconnect, will go through a period of denial, will go through a period of blame, will go through a period of anger, but we don't know what order they're going to be in. We don't know how long they'll last. And so sometimes you're dealing with someone with grief, and you think into yourself, it's been 2 years. Move on with your life. But they're still in the throes of deep grief. Just remember, grief has no rules. It operates different in different people's lives. And we want to be a comfort to them. So she's in a period of her grief where she is discouraged. And she points out, had you been here, he would not have died. The truth is that Jesus could come into any of our tragedies and take them away. And many of us here have been through great tragedies. And we've asked that same question, right? Lord, if you'd been here, I wouldn't have to go through that. Why have I gone through that? Why did you allow that to happen? And I'm not saying God causes the tragedies. I'm saying that God uses the tragedies, that God allows the tragedies and God uses them, because he does things different than the way we do them. Now, her response, first of all, is, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she goes on to say, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. She lets Jesus know where she's at, that even though the unthinkable has happened, that even though her brother has died, and if her brother has died when she knows Jesus and Lazarus loves her, then she feels like it never should have happened. However, she still believes in Jesus. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will do. She's not asking Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. He has been dead for 4 days. His body is beginning to decay. And so she's not saying that. She's saying, but I still believe in you. That's a good place when you don't understand life. When life has taken a turn that you didn't expect, and I'll tell you, life turns on a dime, that you say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why you would allow this, but I still believe in you. I trust you. I will go down this road you have given me to go down, but I trust you and I believe in you. Martha is revealing that she hasn't turned away from God. Sometimes when people are disillusioned with God, sometimes when God doesn't do what they think that he should do, their expectations have been dashed, they move away from God. They say, God didn't do this for me, and so I'm walking away. That's a revelation that you were following God because of what you could get, because God would do things the way you think that he should do them. When you continue to follow him in the midst of tragedy, it's a good evaluation that you have a heart that is right. Lord, you could have stopped this. Had you been here, he would have never have died. Nevertheless, I believe that even now, whatever you say, you will do. And when you face tragedy and God doesn't rescue you from the tragedy but takes you through the tragedy, sometimes you begin to feel like God doesn't do miracles. God didn't do it for me, so God's not doing it for anybody. And that's just not true. God's touching hearts. God's healing people. He doesn't heal everybody, but he does heal, and we still need to walk in faith. So Jesus says to her, and Jesus reasons with her. He says, your brother will rise again. Jesus means something different than what she thinks he's going to mean. He means he's going to rise again today. She says to him, Martha said, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last days. She went to the very last days where Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 said, and in that day many will rise from the dead, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting destruction. Given enough time, if the Lord delays his coming, given enough time, every one of us will face death. It's good for us to have this chapter because we can be confident that he will raise us from the dead as well. But not only is everyone here going to face death, but everybody in this room, every single person in this room will be resurrected. What does resurrected mean? It means that you will come to life and you will be given a new body. The Bible says this corruptible will put on incorruptible, this mortal will put on immortality. Now, I don't know, I have a little bit of trouble thinking in the spiritual realm. When I think of incorruptible and I think of immortality, I think of comic book characters. I don't think that Jesus is saying when you're resurrected, you're going to be like comic book characters. You're going to have all these superpowers. I don't know. But Paul said this about our bodies. See, sometimes people will ask me, if I die today, am I going to have my body like it is throughout all of eternity? And if I die when I'm 21, will I be 21 forever? See, we're thinking in a very human perspective. You know, if I'm bald now, will I be bald throughout all of eternity? But the Bible says this. Paul said, your body is a seed. And when a seed is planted, something sprouts up from that seed when it is buried. And so when you die and you are buried, you will be resurrected to something completely and totally new. Isn't that awesome? I don't think you'll care, by the way. Because we won't be thinking in earthly terms anymore. We'll be thinking of eternal terms from that point on. And things will be different. But she says, yes, Lord, I know he will one day be resurrected. Jesus is talking about bringing him back to life, not resurrected. He will not have an incorruptible body. He will not have an immortal body. He will have a body that can still be injured. He will have to die twice. In fact, wherever Lazarus is, and he suddenly hears Jesus call him, I wonder if he was like, bummer. What do you mean I got to go back again? He had already died once. In fact, a little bit of trivia. Did you know that artists, Christian artists, who have painted Lazarus, and you can go look up different older paintings of Lazarus, always paint him sad. Lazarus, Mary and Martha are elated to see their brother, but Lazarus is always sad. Because in their mind, coming back from glory would be a sad thing. Like, what a drag. And it might be a sad thing to have to die twice. You know, not just once, but actually twice, which is what Lazarus has to do. And so she says, I know that he will in the resurrection. And then Jesus says to her, and this is a very powerful passage, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus now reveals to us the way that we can be sure that we will live and not die, and even if we do die, that we will live again, is to put our trust and hope in him, is to believe in him. This is one of the great I am statements in the book of John. There are seven of them. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. And another one here, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says at the end, do you believe this? And I think with everything that Jesus claims that he is, we need to be asked that question. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. That's the word Messiah. That you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She still believes, even though Jesus hasn't done what she would like Jesus to do. So we move on from Martha, and we now come to Mary. The thing about Mary is she's in a very different place than Martha is. Martha is ready to reason with Jesus. Mary's not. It says in verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher is calling for you. As soon as she heard them, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Those are the same exact words that Martha said. They're in cahoots. They were sitting around the house somewhere, and they said these words to each other. They probably said them to other people, and now they get to say them to Jesus. I love that. I love that they know Jesus personally, and they both feel comfortable enough to call into question what he's done. God is not shocked when we say, "Why'd you do this, God? Why?" Like Job, "I wish God were a man that I could set him down and say, 'What are you doing?'" God's not shocked by our questioning. Also, Martha is a little different. Martha runs out and meets Jesus and has this conversation with him. Mary falls at his feet and starts weeping. How do we handle someone who's going through grief and they're weeping? Sometimes we feel like I've got to give them a statement that will help them no longer weep. That's not your responsibility. The Bible says, "Weep with those who weep." I found the best thing to do with someone who is grieving is to sit down quietly and be there with them. If you cry, then cry. If you don't cry, embrace them and embrace their sorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't add your opinion as to why God did what he did. You want to make them feel better. Some of you are fixers. You'll fix anything. You'll try to fix everything. And so sometimes people say things like, when a child dies, they'll say things like, "God just wanted your child more than you did, and so God took him." Or, "God needed another angel up in heaven, so God took your child." I'm surprised that some people keep their teeth saying statements like that. Instead of trying to fix it, just know that grief is comforted as you grieve with them, and that you don't have to say something witty or whimsome or quippy. You just be there for them. And I love that that's what Jesus does with Mary. Mary falls down on the ground at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to weep and cry. It says in verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." Jesus groaned when he now had this firsthand human experience with grief. Part of Jesus becoming a man, part of God becoming a man, was so that he could experience what we experience. And this is his experience with the deep grief of loss, which is real and it is deep. And Jesus is experiencing it. And Jesus himself groans from within because he sees in them the sorrow and the grief that all humanity has gone through when we lose someone who is close to us. He's experiencing now firsthand in the flesh what it means to see the grief of what death has brought in. And so there's something very powerful about Jesus groaning with us. In fact, it says in Isaiah 53 that he has carried our grief and bore our sorrow. I think that that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it happened throughout his ministry too. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane means the place of the olive press, and it was there that Jesus was pressed. And I believe it was there that all the grief and all the sorrow of all the people in the world was placed upon him.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona,
85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.